Well, what a blessing it has already been to worship together this morning. Well, God's people have always had a leadership problem. God's people have always had a leadership problem. That statement could be taken in a couple of different ways. The first, and probably how most of you took it right off of the bat, is that there has always been a problem with the leadership of God's people. And that's certainly true. If only Adam had stepped up and led, amen? Saved us from this pickle that we're in. If only Abraham had trusted God instead of laughing with his wife about how old they were. If only Moses hadn't struck the rock and led the people into the promised land, not just up to it. If only David hadn't made so many mistakes. If only Solomon hadn't, made so many mistakes. If only Rehoboam had, I won't continue. Just keep going on that for a while. That's certainly one way to look at it. There's definitely in the history of God's people been a problem with the leadership of God's people. But when I say God's people have always had a leadership problem, I mean it slightly differently this morning. I mean the people of God have always had a problem with the leadership that God has provided. The Israelites rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against God as their leader during the time of the judges. Once they had a king, guess what? They didn't really like that either. God's people have always had a problem with the leadership God has provided. Even when the kings weren't leading or living righteously, side note, the people weren't either. God sent prophets, but guess what? The people hated them too. Fast forward to Christ. He's hated and crucified and yet resurrected to establish the New Testament church, the church in which he determined to appoint elders as those who would lead the church. And there in the New Testament church, there was disdain for them too. Oftentimes, the men Jesus himself appointed to go received pushback from the people. Paul had to defend himself against false accusations many times from people who claimed to be God's people. And every step of the way from the first century church to current day elders, God's people have had a leadership problem. Now, at this point, some of you might be feeling a little uncomfortable. I hope you do if you need to feel a little uncomfortable this morning. Because it shouldn't be the case, should it? Beloved, it should have never been in the history of God's people that they had a problem with the leadership that God puts in place. It especially shouldn't be that way now. A few weeks ago, we began a series in 1 Thessalonians regarding the facets of a faithful church. Facets of a faithful church. I described the finding, the cutting, and the polishing of a diamond. The many facets. As a church, there are numerous facets that will make us a faithful church. Many sides that need to be finely polished so that we resemble what God intends. We need God's word to shape us, to hone us, to polish each of us so that as a church as a whole, we can shine the light and the love of Christ well. The difficulty and reality are that as a church, we are made up of many individual people. There are many of us in this room that make up the body of Christ, each individual. So just as the diamond has the many facets that need to be tended to, so also there are many of us in this church that need to be polished as well. The church is like a setting in which numerous diamonds are all brought together to form one beautiful diamond, uniform with immeasurable beauty. All of them can be finely polished and beautifully finished. But if just one in that setting, if just one is unpolished, it will stick out and tarnish the beauty of the whole. Should one among the many be discolored and disjointed or scuffed and scratched, it impacts the beauty and attractiveness of the whole. Each facet of a faithful church falls to each one of you to individually and faithfully live it out. It's easy to point away from us, right? Ah, yes, the church as a whole, we should be doing that. It's harder to look a little bit more internally and ask, am I doing that? We saw the first two facets a few weeks ago in Timothy's report back to Paul. 1 Thessalonians 3:6, a faithful church is foundationally and primarily characterized by faith and by love. It's the foundation. Those are the defining characteristics of all Christians. We are known by our faith and our love. We've seen Paul's love for the Thessalonians over and over again. And what Paul continues to describe now is their relationship with him. What should the relationship look like between a congregation and its leaders? It's not uncommon for a congregation to have skepticism or even distrust for her leadership. But what we see in this passage between the Thessalonian church and Paul is something entirely different. The Thessalonian church loved Paul, and it was evident in their interactions with him. So here, this morning, in verses 6 through 10, we'll see five aspects of a church's love for their leaders. Five aspects of a church's love for her leaders. First, we see a faithful church loves being with her leaders. Faithful church loves being with her leaders. Look at verse 6. If you've not opened your Bible up yet, please do so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." We saw the faith and the love, and now Paul continues explaining that the Thessalonians loved being with him, loved being with Paul and Silas and Timothy, loved it. When they thought of Paul and his companions, they had kind thoughts, pleasant thoughts. The phrase here literally is a reference to the memories that they had of their time together. They're good memories. They're kind memories. There's no negative thinking that comes to mind when they consider their leaders. One commentator notes, "Pleasant memories of us does not merely mean that they have a clear and vivid recollection of the missionaries, but that their memories and thoughts of them are kindly and affectionate." Now, you may remember that there were those in Thessalonica who were trying to destroy Paul's ministry and character as they talked with the Thessalonian church. They were enemies of the gospel who were trying to deceive the Thessalonians into rejecting Paul and his companions after they left. So this news from Timothy that they had fond memories, they thought kindly of them, was confirmation that the Thessalonians hadn't been deceived. This is great reason for praise for the Apostle Paul. And notice the two sides of the coin. It wasn't just that they didn't have negative thoughts, but also they were filled with positive thinking about their leaders. When they remembered their time together, it was kind, good, nice thoughts. These are good thinking about their leaders. They weren't filled with hateful, hurtful, harmful thoughts. They were thoughts full of goodness. Now, beloved, this is very easy when you're in agreement with your leadership. It's a lot more difficult when you feel like they should be doing something differently than what they're doing. And we live in such an anti-authoritarian, have-it-your-own-way culture that it has seeped into the church. Many come to church thinking the leadership just needs to bend to the woes and the whims of the people. It's a democracy after all, isn't it? Is that what the Bible says? Is the church a democracy? I think you're going to be hard-pressed to find that in the New Testament. What you do find is a church that is led by a plurality of elders. It is a team of multiple men who are to work together in unity to lead the church. And this is a shepherd-like leadership, Christ-like leadership that loves the flock and cares for them well. We heard an equipping class, Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a model of leadership for the elders of the church. And it is that kind of love and leadership that brings about mutual love for one another, as seen between Paul and the Thessalonians. Well, what about your role in your interactions with leadership? Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Difficulty comes in the church when leaders aren't leading well, yes, but also when the people aren't thinking and submitting well to their leaders. She thinks kind things, good things. A faithful congregation, a faithful church loves her leaders. Paul explains at the end of verse 6 that they were longing to see us just as we also long to see you. This longing, it's a strong desire. The Thessalonians loved and longed to see their leaders. There was an excitement in their hearts when they considered their leaders. Paul's already expressed his deep longing to see them again face to face, you'll recall, and now he rejoices to hear that they have that same feeling too. They can't wait. It's exciting. They hope to see him again. The encouragement to Paul that the Thessalonians hadn't sidelined him as some foolish deceiver would have been a great relief, tremendous encouragement. The tender affection that Paul had for them was indeed reciprocated back. What a faithful and beloved church. How joyful. At this point, you've hopefully started to check your own heart. What are your feelings toward the leadership of the church? Do you have this kind of fond affection for the elders? If not, you should ask yourself why. You may be sitting in here this morning and there are those in leadership that you're less than fond of, that you have less than an affection for. And my encouragement to you would be that you examine your heart and to determine why that is. Why do I feel that way? Where are these coming from? And once you've done that, go to that elder, that leader, and talk to them about it. Talk to them. Don't go speak to other people about it. Don't bottle it up. That's just going to harbor bitterness. Go talk. Help us to foster a culture of love and care at EBC. May we be an elder team that loves you well. That's my heart's desire, is that our team would love all of you really well, and that would be reciprocated back, and that you would be the kind of faithful church that loves her leadership as well. Not only is a faithful church, not only does she love being with her leaders, but faithful church also encourages her leaders. Look at verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Paul now points the attention of the Thessalonians to the circumstances he had been facing. Just as the Thessalonians had faced difficulty and persecution, so also Paul faced this as well. Distress here is trouble or calamity, and affliction most likely refers specifically to persecution that they were facing. Paul was enduring difficult times, as were his companions, and yet in all of this, he says, regardless of that, we were comforted by you through your faith. In the difficulty, in the strain and the struggle of the ministry they were doing, they were comforted about them through their faith. And it's interesting, the sentence in Greek here emphasizes this comfort by placing it at the very beginning of the sentence. The word comforted carries the idea of providing great encouragement. In the midst of the difficulty and the persecution, Paul found encouragement in the fact that the faith of the Thessalonians was steadfast. He could continue going on. The faith that they had was a catalyst of encouragement in his heart. It brought encouragement to their leaders. Through the struggles of ministry, they find encouragement to carry on because of the faith of the flock. And I've certainly found this to be the case in my own heart and ministry as well. Through the difficulty that sometimes comes with ministry, what's been one of the greatest encouragements, if not the greatest encouragement to me, has been all of you. Seeing the flourishing faith of so many of you, the excitement for ministry, the love for God's word, the desire to grow, the desire to be knit together, to see the ministry of the church thrive. That's been that's like the gas in the tank. It's so exciting. It's so encouraging. The difficulties arise, and it's like, we're just going to plow right through the difficulties because our sails are filled with the wind of encouragement from all of you. But some of you maybe need to take a moment and examine your faith. What about your faith would bring encouragement to the leadership of the church, and where might it need to be strengthened? Are your faith and growth an encouragement, or is the lack thereof a cause for concern? Evaluate your heart, evaluate your faith. A faithful church loves her leadership and is an encouragement to her through their faith. Encouragement to them. Third, a faithful church brings confidence to her leaders. Faithful church brings confidence to her leaders. Verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul elaborates on the encouragement received by the Thessalonians here. Not only is it encouragement that is received, but it brings life to them. It boosts confidence. The word for at the start of this verse could also be translated because, demonstrating the reason for the encouragement that the leaders felt as a result of the faith. Why did it bring them encouragement? Because now we really live. The weary weight of concern that Paul had that dragged him down as he thought and was concerned for the Thessalonians before receiving the report was removed. Paul had this shepherd-like concern for the Thessalonians, but also for all the flocks entrusted to him, and it burdened him wondering how they were doing. He describes this in 2 Corinthians 11, saying that he has the daily pressure on him of concern for all the churches. Some have even suggested that Paul's ministry may have suffered in his missionary endeavors as he was so concerned for the Thessalonian church. So this good report of their faith brought Paul great confidence, great rejuvenation. He continues to describe that this confidence, explaining that it's their steadfastness and their standing firm. If you stand firm in the Lord, he says. And this isn't a doubtful statement or a contingency, but rather a statement of confidence. It could be understood better as, since you stand firm in the Lord. We really live since you stand firm in the Lord. This confidence that they now have after Timothy's report that the Thessalonians are standing firm. The Greek word stand firm, it's to be firmly committed to a conviction or belief. Firmly committed to a conviction or belief. I like how the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament states that it says, in faith, man attains to the position which allows him to stand firm. This standing does not result from secular securities such as health, power, prosperity, or connections. It is based on the transcendent God on whose promise faith is fixed. It is here that human existence finds its foundation and establishment. It's often helpful as you try to nail down understanding a phrase to think of what the opposite would be. What is the opposite of standing firm? What would that look like? It would be uneasy, unsettled, imbalanced, shaky, prone to falling. The opposite of standing firm is like being dizzy or standing on slippery ground. It's the difference between walking on algae-covered rocks or a finely paved parking lot. Galatians 5:1 paints this apposition in a biblical light. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, here it is, keep standing firm and do not, here's the opposite, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Here's the spiritual opposite of standing firm. It's walking into the slippery side of life. It's giving yourself back to the sins from which Christ has already freed you. It's going back to those things that Christ has already conquered in your life. You were once dead and enslaved to sin, yet Christ set you free through new life, and you have victory over sin. Praise God. Amen. The sin that torments you, that temptation that keeps returning to you, you stand firm. Don't subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery. That sin has no power over you because Christ set you free. You have the Spirit living in you so that you don't have to give in to that sin no matter how much it tempts you. Standing firm is not going back and putting the handcuffs of sin back on your wrists. What's this look like? Ephesians 3:17-19 explains, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, that sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Filled up. The fullness of God. Paul again describes standing firm in Philippians 1:27. He says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the report he got back from Timothy about the Thessalonians. Tells the Philippians, I want to hear this about you. And that's exactly what he heard about the Thessalonians. He wanted to hear that they were standing firm together for the sake of the gospel. So when he heard that that's exactly what the Thessalonians were doing, it gave him great confidence in their faith. It bolstered it. It excited him. For now we really live. Beloved, is your life marked by standing firm in the faith, standing firm in the gospel? Or would unstable, imbalanced, slippery living be more characteristic of your lifestyle? Examine your heart, examine your life. What habits in your life do not demonstrate that you are standing firm? How can you grow to stand more firm in Him? If we were to watch, we have an elder meeting Tuesday night. If we were to watch on the projector last week of your life, what would we see? Would we walk away and be like, man, they're standing firm in the gospel? Would it give us confidence in your faith? Some of you, it's like, please, Lord, don't ever let that be a possibility. Would your life instill confidence in us that you're standing firm? I hope so. The lifestyle of a faithful church brings confidence to her leadership. Fourth, a faithful church brings joy to her leaders. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Paul continues to gush with overflowing gratitude for the faithfulness of the Thessalonian church. This overwhelming amount of gratitude, it's demonstrated really in the opening phrase of verse 9. What thanks can we render to God? What thanks can we render to God? It could also be translated, how can we? There's a sense of inability to even convey to God the amount of gratitude that they have. How are we to do this? What thanks can we render to God? They're so overwhelmingly joyful and thankful that words fail them. And while it is the faithfulness of the Thessalonians that Paul is so grateful for, he recognizes that this growth is produced by God. He's taking his thanks to God, right? He doesn't say, Thessalonians, how could we possibly thank you? But no, he's going to the Lord. He knew it is the Lord who works in the hearts and lives of his people to bring about growth and change and standing firm. And so Paul gives all praise, all glory, all gratitude to God for that. And yet, that joy is the result of the Thessalonian church and their faithfulness. The joy that the Thessalonians brought to their leaders was an extreme and intense joy. This is a superlative joy. Not only does he say all the joy, but he also uses the noun and the verb form. He says joy and rejoice. He's like, I can't get, it's very, very much like Paul, just pile these words up. You just can't express how joyful I am. I have to say it over and over again. This is the opposite of the distress and the persecution that he mentioned earlier. It's overwhelming gladness of heart. It is present tense, ongoing rejoicing. This rejoicing, Paul says, is before our God or in the presence of God. The Thessalonians' steadfastness of faith brings joy to Paul's heart that he pours out at the throne of grace in adoration and praise. As he realizes it, thinks on them and their steadfastness, he immediately directs that right back to the Lord, right back to God in worship. It stimulates more worship in his heart. This faithful church brought great thanksgiving, great rejoicing to her leaders. There's a constant rejoicing taking place because of their love and their faith. And so you have to ask if the leadership of the church knew what was going on in your heart and your life, would it provoke that same kind of joy? Would the depth of your faith instill an overwhelming rejoicing in us? Or would it produce concern? Do you have a close enough relationship with the leaders of the church that they would even know what's going on in your life? You maybe are here and you've been at church for a long time and none of the leadership even really knows what's going on in your heart and life. As the elders continue to meet and discuss the future of our church, one of the things that we are wanting to move toward is having better relationships with you. We want to know what's going on in your life so that we can pray for you, so that we can shepherd you, so that we can care for you, so that we can love you, so that we can be in ministry together, so that we can be united for the sake of the gospel together. We want to have those things for your good, for God's glory. We want to see those things come to pass. For that reason, we're going to be revamping the way that we're doing shepherding. So we've been working toward moving away from our normal spreadsheet of names listed out, and instead our shepherding lists are going to revolve more around home groups. So in just a few weeks, we're going to announce signups for the various home groups that are currently meeting and some new ones that are going to be starting. And as we announce those, we're going to encourage everybody to sign up and to be a part of that. This is going to be an exciting change for our elders. We're actually, as we talk about it, I guess I won't speak for all the elders. I get kind of giddy thinking about it, thinking about being part of these home groups and being able to have these relationships with you guys to get to know you better, to be able to love on one another. So it's just a little sneak peek of what's to come. We'll give you more details in a few weeks when we announce all of it and kind of roll all of it out. But I'm excited for that. We should have that. We want to know what's going on in your life. We need one another. Amen? We need one another. We can't do it alone. And we can't care for one another or love on one another if we're not in regular communion and fellowship together. It just can't happen. You can't be a blessing to somebody else that you're not interacting with. It doesn't work that way. So we have to build these relationships together so that we can have this kind of loving community that we want to see here at EBC. Amen? Amen. It's your faithful commitment to Christ that gives us as leaders great joy, and we want more of that. We want to get to know you more in part so that we can rejoice with you over what the Lord is doing in your heart, that he is growing you. It's what Paul describes in Philippians 2:2. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Beloved, make our joy complete. Make our joy complete by being involved in fellowship, in relationship, not just with one another, but with us too. A faithful church who loves her leaders brings great and abundant joy to her leaders through her faithful commitment to Christ. Fifth and finally, a faithful church depends on her leaders. Look at verse 10. It says, "As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Now, Paul's communicated several times already how he longs earnestly to see the Thessalonians. And here he starts with the idiom day and night. It just really means all the time. Just constantly he's praying, going to God the Father in prayer for them. And their prayer is described as most earnestly. You're most earnestly praying. This is an extreme term. One Greek dictionary defines it as quite beyond all measure or overabundantly. It's a term that is used to describe not just the quantity, but also the intensity with which the apostle and his companions were in prayer regarding the Thessalonians. It's a combination of words that could be understood as superabundantly. It's a cool word. We should start using that. Superabundantly. This could just as easily be a note for the leadership also to be laboring in prayer for the church. A good shepherd is a shepherd who spends intentional, purposeful, superabundant time in prayer for the flock. Now, on the flip side, beloved, make your prayer requests known to us. We spend regular time in our weekly staff meetings and in our elder meetings to pray for you. So please let us know how we can be praying. That's part of why we want to be in relationship with all of you, so that we can know what is it we should even be praying about. So when there's a prayer request that comes in up in your life, let us know. That's why we mention it every the beginning of every service. Put your prayer requests on the connections card so we can pray for you. We mean that. We do it. We pray for those prayer requests. This is a way that we can care for you. It's a way that you can be dependent on us for your care. In the text here, Paul is specifically praying earnestly that they would be able to see them again. They'd be able to see their face. He's longing to be with them. Why? One, as we've seen throughout the book already, Paul loves these people. He loves the flock. He's longing to be with them. He has a fond affection for them and wants to see them. But the reason that he gives here is that they may complete what is lacking in their faith. Paul is confident that they're standing firm in their faith, but they aren't complete yet, and he knows that. There's some more fine polishing that needs to happen, and he wants to continue to assist in their sanctification. To complete what is lacking can mean to supply or put in order what is lacking. It's used elsewhere in Scripture of mending nets or setting broken bones. It can also be used to indicate the need to make good what is still needed, and it's the sense that it is used here. The faith of the Thessalonians is not in question, but the certainty that there's still room to grow is what's obvious. what is lacking, he says. It refers to deficiencies, shortcomings. And it's plural here, so it isn't that they have just one glaring issue that if I could just come and help you guys straighten this out. No, it's a recognition that there's several areas that need to grow. And we all have that. Amen? We all have areas where we're lacking in our faith. These things are different from person to person, where one person's faith may be strong, another's may be weak. This is the beauty of the benefit of the body of Christ. Being a minister of the gospel to a body of believers is a lot like being a homeowner. It seems like the projects are never done. There's always something else that needs to be fixed, paint that needs to be touched up. And have you found also that while you're working on one of the things on the list, you end up adding like two or three more? It's like you're in the middle of it, and it's like, oh, I need to fix that too. What is that? Where did that even come from? It's life in the body of Christ. The Lord uses his word in our lives to expose those areas that we need to grow. And as we're growing in one area, we often see some others that become exposed as well. God uses the people in our lives to expose those things. They see things and they, hey, you know what? I'm a little concerned about that. Are you doing okay? We need that. As your leaders, we often see areas where growth is needed and we recognize that's not going to stop this side of heaven. We're here and we're excited to help. The Lord slowly exposes our sin through all of these different ways. Praise God, he doesn't expose it all at once, right? That would be crushing. The Lord's just like, all right, and be a book about this big per day. Now, God reveals it in his grace, in his kindness, little by little, often through the leadership of the church, discipleship with other people, coming alongside one another. It's the blessing. We have people who are able to help us, to guide us, to correct us, to encourage us, to build us up. The beauty of this passage is the overwhelming joy and praise Paul has because of the Thessalonians. But he's under no delusion that they've arrived. He's fully aware they still need growth, and in many ways, the Thessalonian churches, they're still baby Christians. But that only made him long to see them more. He wanted to be with them even more as he considered the areas that they needed to grow. He wants to encourage them, wants to complete what is lacking in their faith. Listen, beloved, no matter how far down the road of Christianity you are, you still have room to grow. Every one of you. Don't ever get comfortable. Don't ever think you've arrived. Don't ever think you're the finished, finely polished diamond. Still room to grow. And that's why, part of why the Lord has instituted a plurality of elders to be appointed in every church, no matter where you are, whether you're a brand new believer or you've been walking with Christ for decades, you will always, on this side of heaven, need pastoral care. You need the leaders of the church involved in your life, not just here in the room, not just present, involved in your life. Are you humble and transparent and willing enough for that to be the case with you? That's God's plan for our church. You need to be dependent upon your leaders. Just as the faithful Thessalonian church recognized their need for and dependence on Paul and his companions, so each one of you should recognize that you need that as well. I began earlier noting the reality that a faithful church is made up of faithful individuals. So the question then, what is it you're going to do to live this out? What changes need to be made so that you can live that out? Are you just going to go home and shrug it off? Right? Feel good, another Sunday under the belt? Or are you going to figure out getting involved in such a way that you love your leaders because you know them, you're involved with them, and your leaders love you and are able to care for you? I just can't get over the love and affection Paul has for the Thessalonians, and that they, for him, is his constant communication. I mean, it's just been over and over in the book so far. Like, we're in chapter 3. It seems like every passage is just like Paul gushing about how much he loves them. The pain that he endures not being able to shepherd them face to face to fill up what is lacking in their faith, it's precious. And one might wonder, man, why didn't God allow Paul to go? Like, why didn't he allow him to go and care for, like, he has this heart and this love, like. And yet, in his sovereignty, if Paul had made it back, we wouldn't have this book. We wouldn't have this letter that he had to write to them. This beautiful love letter from a pastor to his church. One commentator says, thus the success of Satan in blocking his return was divinely overruled for the instruction and enrichment of Christ's church down through the ages. Praise God. Praise the Lord for his word that convicts, enriches, and edifies. If we are going to impact this world, it is only going to be if we do it together, beloved. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. All of us can be finely polished and beautifully finished, but if just one of us is lacking, left unpolished, we're going to stick out. Should one of us among the many be discolored, disjointed, or scuffed and scratched, it impacts the beauty of the bride of Christ. Our impact for the sake of the gospel depends on every one of us. It's not just the leaders. It's not just the people that work at the church. No, every one of us together. So, beloved, I'm going to ask that you be part of what God wants to do in your heart and life and in this church as a whole, to use our church for the sake of the gospel in our community. You must be involved with one another. You must be involved with your leadership. You should get involved with a home group if you're not already. For your sake, for the church's sake, and for the sake of the lost all around. And listen, our leadership team, we are not perfect. We're not perfect. I can guarantee that we're going to make mistakes, but I can also guarantee we love you dearly. We love you. Like Paul, we want to fill up what is lacking in your faith. Will you partner with us as we seek to do that to the best of our ability? Will you? Yes. Yeah? That's our desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beauty of your church. Lord, you are glorious. You are magnificent. Lord, and we reflect your glory to the extent that we live out who we are in Christ, that we live out your image that you have called us to. Lord, you created us in your image, and though it's been marred by sin, help us each day to restore that beauty to our lives, to our church. Help us, Lord, to love one another, to care for one another, to come alongside one another, that it would be an overwhelming joy for us to be a part of that. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. Continue that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.